Colossians 1, and we're going to read the first 23 verses. We're going to read from chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to God's holy people in Colossae, the faithful brothers and sisters in Christ, grace and peace to you from God our Father. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all God's people. The faith and love that spring from the hope stored up for you in heaven, and about which you have already heard in the true message of the gospel that has come to you. In the same way, the gospel is bearing fruit and growing throughout the whole world, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and truly understood God's grace. You learnt it from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf, and who also told us of your love in the Spirit. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and giving joyful thanks to the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behaviour. But now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. If you continue in your faith, established and firm, and do not move from the hope held out in the gospel. This is the gospel that you heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant. Thank you, Simon.
Yes, we're to look at God's word like this in our own strength, relying on our own cleverness. Things would not go well. So let's pray that God would speak to us through his living, active word, shall we? Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you so much for the privilege of gathering as your people. And we do pray, Lord, that you might speak to us through your word now. We pray indeed that we would come to know you better and love you more, and that we would learn to please you in all that we do, that in fact we would live lives that glorify you. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. It's a dangerous world we live in, isn't it? Have you recognised this? There are lots of dangers in the world. You'll notice some on the screen right now. There are new dangers and old dangers, and these new dangers, I don't know if you've come across this problem in your own life, but mobile phones are very, very risky things these days, aren't they? Does anybody remember that? Who are that craze that went through? The Pokemon Go.
Still going.
Still going, is it?
In Tasmania.
Right. Only a Tasmanian can make that joke, I'm afraid. We live in such a dangerous world, and we live in a world where the dangers are exacerbated because we're so easily distracted. We live in a world where people can be so distracted by what's right in front of them that they forget that there's a world out there. You seen that risk? Do you know, in Australia, only 5 years ago, the government started collecting statistics on an extra category for the cause of motor vehicle accidents. And the extra category was distraction. Do you know that distraction has just overtaken drink driving as the second cause of fatal accidents in Australia? Distraction, and mostly to mobile phones. But the problem is that we've got a thing that's just there, and our focus is on the thing that's just there when all of the most significant and important realities are out there. Friends, you know, we do this in our Christian lives too, don't we? We get so distracted by what's right in front of us that we lose focus on what God is doing in His world. And we lose focus on the glory of the Lord Jesus because of the glory of the sparkly things that are closer to our nose. This is one of the great risks of life today, I think, as a Christian. Is your God too small? Is your focus on the things that are close but not really that significant? When in fact the all-glorious God is right there, but you're not looking. You're not paying attention. I know it's like that for me. We've just gone through the Christmas season. Of course, you know, our country gives us a public holiday to remember the birth of Jesus. So that's what we do as a nation, isn't it? I mean, let's forget about them out there. How did we in here go remembering Jesus at Christmas time? I mean, how much of our celebration of Christmas was actually about Jesus? How many conversations about Jesus did you have with people who weren't already going to church? Joe McCrindle, who's a research company in Australia, did some research in 2018 that found that 68% of Australians have a conversation about Jesus less than once a year. Just let that sink in for a minute. 68% of Australians have a conversation about Jesus less than once a year. 40% of Australians go to church more than once a year. What that means is that anybody who goes to church, if they are actually having a conversation once a year about Jesus, it's only with other people who already go to church. When was the last time that you had a conversation about Jesus with somebody who wasn't already in church? It seems like such a simple thing to ask, but actually, if CMS is on about a world that knows Jesus and we're all here at a CMS conference and this is what we're on about, I wonder, how do we expect the world to guess about Jesus? What do we think they're going to look at a tree and go, ah, I know, I should think about Jesus? No, no. It's only as the gospel is spoken. So why do we get to? Why don't we talk about Jesus more often? Why don't we in our workplaces speak about Jesus? Why don't we speak about Jesus? It's intimidating, isn't it, frankly? It's intimidating. And part of the reason we think it's intimidating is because of the image of Jesus that we have. When I went to Sunday school, I learned, gentle Jesus, meek and mild, look upon this little child. Christian children all must be mild, obedient, good as he. Is that Jesus? Because if he is, if that's it, no wonder you're not talking about him. I wonder, what is your image of the Lord Jesus? Is it too small to be worthy of adult attention? Is your image of the Lord Jesus big enough to demand the attention of your unbelieving friends? I think Jesus is okay at Christmas because he's a baby, he's in a manger, he's not doing anyone any harm, and if we leave him in the manger, everyone's happy. But as soon as he starts making demands, as soon as we speak about him as being a saviour, or much worse, a Lord, well, that's just offensive. What kind of a Jesus is that? We want him nice and powerless. That's how Australia wants him. Nice and powerless, undemanding. But who is Jesus? As we look through this chapter of Colossians, chapter 1, our vision of the Lord Jesus needs to be exploded. And I trust that's what will happen with us. Is the Jesus that we follow deserving of adult respect? Well, not respect, praise, worship. And when we speak of Jesus, do we expect that people will tremble and fall to their knees at the mention of his name? Or perhaps if we understand him better, we might. Tua Feni is a mate of mine from Namibia. Scott mentioned that he used to be a missionary in Namibia. We were there for 8 years. And Tua Feni was one of my students. He then came onto the staff of Namibia, of the college, NETS, and works up on the Angolan border. He grew up, he's just a little bit younger than me, which meant that he grew up during the Civil War in Namibia. Now, the Civil War in Namibia, during the Cold War, it was one of the hot spots, okay? And so you had the US and England throwing money in from the south, and the Soviet bloc throwing money in from the north, fighting in Namibia. And it happened at a couple of other places in the world, but it's one of the places that this and Tua Feni was growing up as a little boy at that time. He told me that when he went to school, his school teacher, who was also a South African Army Reserve officer, as most of the school teachers were in northern Namibia at the time, used to rest his machine gun against the blackboard during lessons. Are there any school teachers here? Yeah? You ever had any trouble with discipline in your class? That's quite an approach, isn't it? Just rest the machine gun. Tua Feni grew up afraid. But that wasn't what he was afraid of most. During the night, the guerrillas, the SWAPO soldiers, would come through the villages and they would ask for information. They would ask for information about where the troops were. And then during the daytime, the South African troops would come through exactly the same village asking for information about where the guerrillas were. And so if you're a poor villager, you've got it both ways. But even that wasn't what he was most afraid of. What he was most afraid of was, in the dead of the night, the Tokoloshes would come. The Tokoloshes are a strange spirit body. And these spirit creatures would come, and if you had not appeased the ancestors right, if you had not done the right thing according to the elders in the spirit world, they would cause great torment and pain for you and all those you loved. And that gripped the whole of that part of the nation in fear. And 25 years later, the Civil War is finished, but that fear of the spirit world is real and present today. I wonder if you heard just how good the good news is for people who live in fear. Look again at Colossians chapter 1 and verse 13. Listen to the good news. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of our sins. Or down in verse 20, through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Now, the kind of fear that Tuafeni had lived in, the kind of fear that dominates life for many Namibians, is exactly the same kind of fear that dominated life for the people of Colossae 2,000 years ago. And it's normal for a great many people all over the world. This fear of the spirit world. Friends, I want you to know that life without the Lord Jesus is terrifying. Life without the Lord Jesus is terrifying. Here in Australia, most of us don't have anywhere near the consciousness of the spirit world that most people in the world do. But you don't have to spend too long talking to anyone who is dying to know that that fear is actually never far away. Funerals seem to us to be such unnatural things. As you stand beside an open grave, though, as you grieve and stand with the grieving, as the one certainty of life breaks through the static, that fear is palpable, isn't it? The fear of death hangs heavy. Now, we distract ourselves by all kinds of things. And our friends distract themselves by whatever they can. But the fear never goes away. One of the things I've been really interested in is I watched the news of the bushfire crisis over the last weeks, and what an awful thing it is. And I've just come from the Blue Mountains. I've been sucking in smoke for the last month and a half, I think. It is an awful thing. But one of the things that this has done in a society where we block out spiritual realities, where we think we've got the world under control, one of the things it's done is it's forced the whole nation to say, oh, there are things we can't control. Certainly for us in New South Wales, time and again, our authorities have told us we can't put the fires out. We can't stop it. We can't guarantee your safety. And the reality is that for most Australians, we spend most of our lives thinking we can control things. We can guarantee our safety. And the harsh reality breaks in. It's a reality that's always been there. But at a time like this, you can't avoid it. And there is the fear and the safety, that the physical fear and safety that we feel that we're all swept up in as well. But what I want you to feel today is, for those who don't know the Lord Jesus, that is magnified by the terrifying reality that they don't know what's next. They don't know what else. They don't know who can. You see, life without the Lord Jesus is terrifying, whether we recognise it or not. Life without the Lord Jesus is terrifying, but the good news brings light and hope into a dark world. So the great fear of animism, the fundamental human fear, is that there are things going on that are beyond my control and beyond my understanding. And what the Bible is telling us tonight is, yep, that's right. There are things beyond your understanding and beyond your control. But it's not the disaster that it might be, because they are not beyond God's understanding or God's control. See, whatever our fears are, whatever the spiritual forces are, whatever the realities are, however big they seem to us, Jesus is bigger. One of the things Scott didn't mention about my background is he and I share a piece of background. We both used to be policemen. As a policeman, one of the worst parts of the job for me, I'm sure it was for Scott as well, was dealing with domestic disputes. One day in a suburb of Sydney called Matraville, we were called to this domestic dispute. There was a very loud fight. What would generally happen would be there'd be a very loud fight. We'd turn up. Things would kind of calm down and you'd do whatever you needed to do to separate people. You'd arrest them and everything would be okay. What happened this one day, though, was that we arrived and things didn't quieten down. And there was a lot of anger and a lot of noise coming out of this flat. And I was working with a young girl. I used to be what they call a field trainer, so I had a rookie working with me. She would have been about 5'2" and about kind of 6 stone ringing wet, and she was 19 years of age. And Kylie and I walked into this flat. And as soon as I walked in, I got a bad feeling about this place. I walked in and all around the wall are martial arts posters. Well, that's not good. And then the two people came out. And the woman comes running out and she gets behind me. And then I catch a glimpse of the guy. And as I looked up at him, I thought, oh my goodness. And I looked across at Kylie, my partner. I thought, one of us needs to deal with him. She got the radio before I did. So anyway, she ran out to get the radio and he lunged. Now, as he lunged at me, I thought, I want to stay as close as I can so he can't get a swing at me. So I grabbed on. Now, I don't know if you've ever felt like this, but as I kind of grabbed on and we started bouncing around the lounge room, and there I can remember hearing bits of furniture breaking, and time just kind of slows down. And I was just hanging on and I'm thinking, gee, I hope Kylie's got that radio working now. And I wonder who's going to come. I wonder who the next... Because it could be that the next police car that turned up had two Kylies in it. I didn't know. And so I'm just hanging on. I'm thinking, I'm getting a bit tired now. And as we crashed through the coffee table, and it was one of those glass top ones, I'm thinking, this is probably going to hurt tomorrow. I think, I don't know how much longer I can hang on. Have you ever felt like that? Like, I'm hanging on for now, but I don't know how much longer I can hang on for. And I don't mean that you're fighting with someone, but you know, you get that feel, how long, oh Lord, how long can I hang on for? And I started thinking about who would I like to walk through the door at this point? And I started hearing sirens in the background and they're getting closer. And as they got closer, I was just hanging on. I'm thinking, I reckon I can hang on long enough. And a siren stopped just out the front, and into the house walked my new best friend. Okay. As he walked in the house, the room went dark. Okay, he took up the whole doorway. His name was Al Connor, but we just called him Big Al. Now, he was about 2 metres tall, and he had legs like tree trunks and hands like baseball mitts, and he walked through the door, and the guy that I was struggling to hold on to took one look at him and just went limp. Have you ever had a friend like that? You do, don't you? Don't you have a friend like that?
Yes.
Don't you have a friend that no matter what you're struggling with, no matter how big it is, no matter how threatening you think it is right now, that all the powers and the principalities melt away at the mention of his name? It's Jesus. No matter what it is that you're going through, Jesus is bigger. Jesus is bigger. What a friend we have in Jesus. Friends, look with me at Colossians chapter 1 from verse 15. We see that Jesus is big. This is the good news. Jesus is bigger. He's the master of creation and he's the master of the new creation. I want to look at those two headings as we go through. From verse 15, he's the master of creation. He is there, the image of the invisible God. Nobody has seen God. But Jesus said, you look at me, you've seen him. You want to know God? Look at me. Jesus is the image of God, the exact representation of God. So that anyone who wants to know what God is like must come to know the Lord Jesus. At creation, men and women are made in the image of God, aren't they? But sin has so distorted the image of God that you look at us and you still get glimpses, but you know, there's that much rubbish messed up with the image. But with Jesus, there is no sin. And he is the image of the invisible God. He is the one that humanity was intended to be. Secondly, he is the firstborn of all creation. It's not to say that Jesus is the first created person or first created thing. No, you read down to verse 16, it can't be that. Because Jesus created all things himself. No. The firstborn is the inheritor. It's talking about his rule, his power, his ownership of all creation. He's the firstborn in that sense. Have a look at verse 16. It talks about the relationship between Jesus and the creation. In him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authority. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Do you see that relationship that Jesus has to the creation? All things created by him. Jesus is the creator. When God created the world, it's through Jesus that he did that. And all things are created for him. Jesus is both the source and the goal of creation. If you've ever wondered, why did God make such a beautiful state as Tasmania? Why did he make the animals? Why make this creation? Why? For Jesus. For Jesus. All of creation is for Jesus. He's the reason for creation. The source of creation, the reason for creation, and creation is also sustained by him. He's the sustainer. He holds it all together. Without the Lord Jesus, this world would have spun into oblivion years ago. Every moment that we enjoy in this life is a gift of the one who holds it all together. Friends, I've got to say, in my time in Namibia, this is one of the things my students taught me so well. I would ask them to pray at the beginning of the day, and my students taught me in the way that they prayed. They would pray things like, Heavenly Father, thank you for standing us up this morning. A lot of people went to bed last night, and not everybody woke up. We woke up because you wanted us to. Every breath we take is a gift from you. Thank you, Father. Is that what your prayers over breakfast sound like? It's extraordinary, isn't it? He is the sustainer of everything. The Lord Jesus is the one who sustains the whole of creation. He is the master of creation. Not only the master of creation, though, he's the master of the new creation as well. And we slip into that in verse 18. Verse 18, and he is the head of the body, the church, the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. You know, the church is one of the very few things that is meaningful on both sides of the return of the Lord Jesus. The church is eternal. We will gather around the Lord Jesus in heaven, and we can gather around him today, and he is the head of the body, the church. You might be greatly blessed by your pastors, by your leaders, by those who are in your church. You might think the world of them. You might think they're wonderful, but what they are not is the head. Jesus is the head. Jesus is the head, and that means that whether it's me or your leaders or anybody who's teaching you or whether you're doing the teaching, all of us, because Jesus is the head, will submit to him and to submit to his authority in the way that we lead or the way that others lead us. And that's why, as I'm teaching you, sitting there with your Bibles open, it's a great encouragement to me that you've got your Bible, because I know you're submitting to the Lord Jesus through his word, not to me and to my cleverness. No, it's Jesus who is the head. And so together, as you look at the word and I look at the word, we're on the same level playing field, and both of us are submitting to the head of the church, the Lord Jesus. Jesus is also, we're told, the firstborn from among the dead, the beginning, the firstborn from among the dead. The firstborn here is the same as the firstborn before. It's not just that Jesus is kind of the first through the gate. Yes, he's raised first. That's true. But the inheritor here, the firstborn, is about inheritor, the one who is in charge. He's the master of everything beyond the gate. He is the supreme one in the new creation. And Paul goes on to show two ways that Jesus is the supreme or the master. First, he's supreme because all the fullness of God dwells in him. Or to put it another way, he's a man who is fully God. He's supreme because he's God. A lot of people think Jesus is nice, even great. Might think he's a great teacher or a great healer, and he certainly was. But there have been other teachers and other healers and other prophets. Jesus is God. Jesus is fully God. The fullness of God dwells in him. He's the master of the new creation because he is God. Secondly, he's supreme, or he's the master of the new creation, because he is the peacemaker, the reconciler. I want you to notice something. You've read this chapter before. I'm confident you've read this chapter before. I wonder if you've ever noticed this. Verse 19, have you noticed this? God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. All things. What does it mean that God, through Jesus, has reconciled all things on earth and in heaven to himself? This is much bigger than saying that he has reconciled believing Christians to himself. Yes, but much bigger than that. It's all things, or all the ones, in heaven and on earth as well. It's believers and unbelievers. But if it's all things, it must also be Satan, the demonic powers. It's all things. You ever thought about Satan and the demonic powers being reconciled to God through Jesus? How does he make peace? How does Jesus make peace? Well, just think. How does peace come? There are two ways peace comes. Peace comes as two kind of competing powers or warring parties get together and make compromises and reach a truce. That's a way of coming to peace. There's another way of coming to peace, though. It's the way that peace came in that flat back in Matraville that day when Al walked in the door. It's the peace that comes through conquest. It's the peace that comes through utterly annihilating the enemy. That's how peace is made. That's how peace is made. Jesus has crushed Satan in defeat. Is that the Jesus that you struggle to talk to your neighbours about? This one who is so powerful that every power and principality in the world submits to his authority and comes to peace with God through being defeated. Is your vision of Jesus big enough? Or have you domesticated him? Have you limited his role? Cut off his power? If you've got the Bible open, just flick over. For me, it's over the page. Chapter 2, verse 15. This talks about what Jesus has done. We'll get on to it tomorrow, the next day. Jesus, having disarmed the powers and authorities, made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. See, the death of Jesus is the climactic battle in all of human history, and Jesus crushed the enemies. The war continues. Most people still live in rebellion against God. The devil, demonic powers still roam the earth and still rule in many people's hearts. But the battle's been won. The battle's been won. And because sin has been dealt with, Satan has been stripped of his power and death has been done away with. Do you hear how good the good news is? Do you hear how good the good news is for those who still live in fear, who've not yet heard that death is not the end? For those who live in the fear of the tokoloshes or the witch doctors or the powers and principalities, the terrors of the night or whatever it is, those who just live in the fear of annihilation. Jesus is bigger and he has conquered all that and he'll conquer death too. And the gospel is a call to willingly surrender and submit to victorious King Jesus. Every knee will bow to Jesus. Some will bow willingly, some will be broken. But every knee will bow. Do you hear how good the good news is? Do you get a sense of how big the Lord Jesus is? And how comprehensive his victory over all that might worry us is? Jesus is bigger and Jesus has won. Friends, this is the news that must go out. This is the gospel that must be proclaimed. This is the news that took the Colossians from death to life, from darkness to light, verses 12 and 13. This is the news that has that power and it must be proclaimed in all the world. How comfortable are you as a follower of the Lord Jesus right now? Is life comfortable for you as a follower of Jesus? Are you in any danger of falling into the trap of our nation? The trap of seeing a Jesus that you can master. A nice, but undemanding Jesus. A domesticated Jesus. A gentle Jesus, meek and mild. Is that why we don't talk about him? We've forgotten the scale of his victory, the scale of his magnificence. Is Jesus the master of our lives, of our time, of our money, of our passions, of our dreams, of our hopes? Is he our master? We need to see again, don't we, that Jesus is the one with all the power over creation and all of life, but the power over death and what comes next too. Power over the spirits, power over everything that we might fear. Without the Lord Jesus, life is terrifying, but the gospel is the great news of hope and life. My friend Tua Fenny graduated from Bible College, and he spent the last 9 years now working as an evangelist in that area amongst those thousands of people who live in terrible fear. What's he doing there? He's telling them that Jesus is bigger. He's telling them that all those things we worry about, those fears we have, Jesus is bigger and Jesus has won. And you do not need to be afraid anymore. You can go from darkness to light. You can go from death to life. Trust this one. That's what he's saying. That's what he's doing. What he says, it's verse 21. Once you were alienated from God, you were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now he's reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight without blemish and free from accusation. If you continue in your faith, established and firm, and do not move from the hope held out in the gospel, this is the gospel you heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant, and of which Tua Fenny has become a servant, and of which I have become a servant. I wonder, friends, have you become a servant of that gospel? Do you get how good the good news is to a world that is dark and scared? The research I quoted at the start, that McCrindle study, less than 68% of Australians, more than 68% of Australians have a conversation less than once a year about Jesus. Don't you want to say this to the 2/3 of Australia that haven't thought about it in the last 12 months? Or ever. Would they listen? Would they listen? The top two things this same research discovered that unbelievers find attractive and compelling are Christians who live lives of integrity and can tell a story about what difference their religious truth has made to them. It's interesting that the number two turnoff are celebrity testimonies. Okay? So it's not testimonies, it's your testimony. It's the testimony of a friend, someone they know, saying, this is the difference Jesus makes to me. It's not a professional. It's me and you. Talking to people that we know and saying, this is the difference following Jesus makes for me. And their research found that three quarters of those who do not yet believe are willing to listen to that. Jesus is worthy of our adult worship. Shall we pray to him right now? Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, as we think on the Lord Jesus, he is bigger than we can conceive. We thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, that you have spoken to us clearly. And we pray that we might be so gripped by the truth of the gospel that we can't help but tell our friends just how good the good news is. Father, we do pray this night for all of those who are our friends and family who still live in the grip of fear or ignorance, those who walk in darkness, and we pray that you would be pleased, Father, to use us to speak to them of the magnificence of the Lord Jesus. And we pray it for his glory and for our good. Amen.